So, I want to talk a little bit about today, about reflections on running the race. today is the last regular Sunday of the year. We're still going to have our Christmas Eve service on the 24th. But it is the last Sunday of the year, so I just wanted to have an opportunity to reflect a little bit, and also to look forward a little bit towards next year. We as a church, there's been an incredible amount of prophecy over us as a church over the last couple of years or so, and 2017 has been an incredible year, as what we've heard now, about how many of those prophecies have come to fruition. You know, so often we pray and we're praying about things and we don't have opportunity to look back. So Ursula, absolutely awesome. Thank you so much for that. I actually prepared two sermons for today. but luckily, you're only going to hear one. the second sermon that I actually prepared was about the political situation in our country and what is a church's response to that. We've been praying fervently for the last couple of years for our country, and in particular the last year or so, and we've had a number of Friday evenings and Wednesday evenings we've been praying for our country. Today is the day where the ANC chooses the next president for the ANC, which almost certainly will become the president of South Africa. And so all of the prayers that we've been praying over the last while, in a certain sense, come to fruition today. Now, a reason why I do not preach about it today is because I have absolute confidence in Jesus Christ that that Jesus has chosen the right man, the right government for South Africa. I'm at peace. I know that South Africa is in the hands of the living God. So we just look forward to what's going to happen today. I also just want to honor you as a church, every single one of you as individuals, where you've had the courage to step out into your particular environments. We've embarked upon a season of reaching every home for Christ, where you've started doing that in your different areas, including in your work environment. Well done. We can see the wheels are beginning to turn. We've got a long way to go. We as a church want to be even more proactive and aggressive to getting out into our neighborhood, into our nation, and into our families. So I want to encourage you. 2018, 2017 was just the start of things. 2018 is going to be where that really accelerates. So I just want to honor you for that. So I want to talk a bit about running the race. I'm sure you've heard, you've read in the Word, a couple of places where it mentions running the race. I want to read two portions where Paul speaks about running the race, and this is from the NIV. If you'd like to turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20, from verse 24. Acts chapter 20, from verse 24. Just by way of a bit of context, the context that Paul has been on his three missionary journeys. He's undergone severe testing. He's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been thrown in prison. But he has tirelessly and without any fear has extended himself in extending the gospel. And so now he's on his third missionary journey. It's been prophesied over him that he's probably going to be taken captive and put on trial. And he's now going through Ephesus. He's on the beach at Ephesus. And the Ephesian elders come down to greet Paul on his way because it just wasn't time for him to actually go into the city. And so there's an incredibly emotional parting of ways between the Ephesian elders and Paul. And Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, a couple of days later, there was a gentleman by the name of Agabus in Caesarea that prophesied over Paul. What he did was, I'm sure you know the story, he took his belt of himself and he bound Paul's hands like this, and he bound the belt around his hands, and he said, as what you are bound now, this is how you'll be bound, being taken to trial. Which is exactly what happened. As you know, he was put in trial in Jerusalem, and he went through a whole long story where the authorities hesitated about actually putting him on trial. He eventually appealed to Caesar, and he went to Rome. As you know, he was shipwrecked on the way to Rome. He waited in Rome. He was actually imprisoned in Rome. It was like under house arrest for about 2 years. He probably went to Spain at some point, back to Rome. He was trialed, and he was executed. So here's the final words which Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. So I want you just to think about this in terms of running the race. And now, compelled by the Spirit, very important, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. The second scripture I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. So Timothy, as you probably know, is written right towards the end of Paul's life. He's in prison in Rome, and he writes to Timothy, who Paul regards as a son, and he gives Timothy a bit of a heads up. He gives Timothy an idea of the race which he, Timothy, is facing, and he says the following words. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season as well as out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what the itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So these are the words which Paul gives to Timothy, giving him a bit of a sense. Timothy was quite young. He's probably a man in his 20s. He's giving Timothy a bit of a sense as to what lies for Timothy within his race. Third scripture I want to read is from Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 12. Philippians is I've always found it a tremendously poignant book. Paul's writing back to the church in Philippi. Philippi was a kind of a Roman enclave. When Caesar was murdered, the murderers and some of the bands with him kind of escaped out of Rome, and they ran away and they settled in Philippi. And so Philippi was this sort of a Roman enclave in a Greek environment. And the church in Philippi was incredibly gracious to Paul. In fact, they sent someone from the church to Rome to look after Paul, gave him gifts, and Paul writes this letter back to the Philippians. And this is also right at the end of his life, and so he's writing this while in prison in Rome. Not that I've already obtained all this, and so he's talking about the glory, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. Now, Craig read this very scripture a little bit earlier. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, he's saying that this race which is to be run, even though he's close to death, he says that even so, I haven't actually finished it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our race is never, ever, ever over. We press forward no matter what the circumstances, no matter what you're facing, no matter what the difficulties are, no matter if you're 88 years old. My mother is 88 years old. She is pressing forward. She is more filled with the Holy Spirit now than when she first became a Christian in her 40s. Our race is never over. We press forward toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature, and we are talking to the church, so we are mature, should take such a view of things. So Paul's encouraging us as mature Christians to take such a view of the race. And if on some point you think differently, so there might be a few differences in your interpretation of Scripture, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So these are some phenomenal scriptures talking about this race. Final one in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul speaks about something of the self-discipline that is required for this race. If you read these, if you understood some of these scriptures which you just read now, you would realize that this race is not for the faint-hearted. Sometimes it's difficult. It's not to say that it's all doom and gloom. Of course it isn't. But when we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ in a world which has fallen, it is at times going to be difficult. We are swimming upstream. The message that we are saying is not popular. It's not politically correct. It's not necessarily what people want to hear. So we will get opposition. And my sense is that the opposition that we individually, us as a church in Moorefontein, but the church worldwide, we will only receive more opposition. So 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race that all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxing beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The race requires self-discipline. It's not for our benefit. We're not necessarily going to get personal satisfaction out of it all the time, although we will in the long run, but it does require self-discipline. So, what is this race? The NIV uses the word race, a race as in running a race. However, most of the other interpretations use the word course, as in running a course, the golf course. It's the course of our lives, and that's probably a better interpretation of it. It comes from the Greek word dromos, which actually means course of life or of office. However, the root of that Greek word dromos is actually a Greek word called trecho, T-R-E-C-H-O, trecho, from which the word trek actually comes from. It means to run. It means of persons in haste. In other words, our race is not something that we do casually, kind of in our spare time when it suits us. It's actually something to be done in haste. There's work to be done. We're not going to do it kind of casually. To exert oneself, to strive hard, to spend one's strength in performing or attaining something, to incur extreme peril, which requires the exertion of all one's efforts to overcome. So, simply put, our race is the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Let me repeat that. Our race is simply the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So, that can probably also be summarized in Matthew 28. You know the scripture well. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, not necessarily only converts, but converts that follow Jesus Christ, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So, disciples is not only evangelism. Our race is not only about evangelism. Of course, that's a very important part of it. But our race is in the everyday, in our work, in our families, in bringing up your children, in dealing with your work colleagues, in dealing with your friends. Everything that we do is geared up that this race that we run is there to bring, is to testify to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the places where you have to make difficult decisions. It's the place where you have a choice to doing the right thing or the wrong thing. It's the place where you have to choose to pay your taxes or not to pay your taxes. It's the place where you need to take the narrow road or the wide road. It's the place where you choose to put yourself aside and rather put your rather to give yourself towards others. That's the race, because in so doing we testify to the goodness of God's grace. We ourselves, as Christians, we ourselves realize that we deserve nothing. We are sinners. We are all sinners before our Lord. So actually, we the word says the only thing that we deserve, if it were only to be on what we deserve, is God's wrath. But through the incredible, phenomenal, fantastic grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved. And out of that, our response is to testify to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I understand our race. So it's not only evangelism, it's everything that we do. He has an interesting context of the Beatitudes. And I'm using this as an example as to how Jesus has turned this race upside down. In every business school, every secular life coach, every branding will say that it's all about winning. In fact, Nike's, nothing against Nike as a brand, they make fantastic sports goods, but they, at some point, their thing is winning is everything. Not about participating, it's not about enjoying it, winning is everything. So the world pumps us full of information to say that it's all about you, it's all about winning, there's only going to be one winner, it's all about you achieving, how can I best achieve my goals in life, how can I climb the corporate ladder, how can I attain the most amount of wealth. The world rewards you if you have more money. The world rewards you if you have more status, more power, etc. Now, here's how Jesus turns it upside down in Matthew 5. The Beatitudes, for me, are probably the pivotal, or one of the pivotal few verses in the Bible. Prior to that, Jesus, he was born, he was brought up, he called his disciples, he performed a huge amount of miracles, he demonstrated the power of him being the Messiah. And now he sits down. In fact, it speaks that he sat down on the mountain, and in the Greek, if you read it, in fact, I can't read Greek. It was interpretation in the Greek, so don't think I'm particularly clever. In the Greek, it says that he opened his mouth. There was a very particular word that they use, that he sat down, and now he's going to teach. And so what he now reveals is what is the New Testament, what is the New Covenant, now that the Old Covenant has been fulfilled. And he has eight principles which he sets out to say that this is how the New Covenant works. And these eight principles can also be used in the context of running our race. Jesus has turned our race upside down. Rather than being selfishly focused, is now outwardly focused. Jesus says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. Never understood this clearly before, but the poor in spirit actually means to understand our place in the greater scheme of things. It's not about being morbid, not about being somber, it's not about being depressed. In fact, it is completely the opposite. It is about I understand where I fit into the greater scheme of things in the universe. I have a place in the greater scheme of things of the universe. And when I understand that, I realize, wow, this is just absolutely amazing. This God which has created us, it's like, wow, Lord, where am I within this incredible universe? Blessed are the poor in spirit. It speaks about humility. Blessed are those who mourn. Our hearts need to bleed for the lost. We mourn for those who have not yet understood this. It's not mourning that we are in a state of mourning and we put on ashes and sackcloth and all those terrible things. It's because our hearts are broken. We mourn for those who have not yet heard the gospel. Blessed are the meek, which means blessed are the humble. Every business school speaks about not being humble. Every business school teaches you to be out there and kick the word which I won't use, you know, kick those things, break down, be the top dog. Those who thirst for righteousness, in other words, if you are thirsty, if you have a heart for righteousness, those who are blessed are those who are merciful, to show mercy. When someone's down, we don't kick someone who's down. The world will tell you is that when your competitor is down, that's the time to kind of really, you know, kind of put in the knife and turn it. That's Jesus in the race that he sets us is exactly the opposite. Pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are the persecuted for righteousness. That means that you not only talk about righteousness, but you live out righteousness to such an extent that people might actually persecute you. So, I've set out how I understand this race to be. I've got to make it more practical, and we're at the end of the year, so I want to make it a little bit more lighthearted. I've got a little video. For our AV people at the back, are you guys ready? So this is just a short little video. It's 1 minute 35 seconds. I had the incredible privilege of going mountain biking over the last couple of weeks in the Cape Mountains, over the Otanikwa Mountains and the Swartberg Mountains, all on my own, which was absolutely fantastic. And part of my purpose of doing that was to actually spend time with my Lord. I know that might sound like super spiritual or whatever, but actually it was part of my desire. I wanted to go on my own. For one, it's like adventurous, but also I just really wanted to spend time with my Lord. And I had some adventure, lost my bike at a stage, and my shoes broke, and I ran out of water and whatnot. But it was the most incredible time. And so I've compiled a little video just to give you a bit of a sense what it is, and then from that I want to just give 5 short points about some of the things that I've learned about running the race. So when you guys are ready. Thank you. So I actually feel embarrassed about that because it's not about me, but I put a little video together to show family and whatever. So I thought I'd show you. It was one of the best things I've done in my life, just to be out on your own and to be out there with my Lord. It was amazing. Are we okay with the sound? Okay. So here's five lessons which I learned, which I'll hopefully try and make practical for you about some lessons which I've learned about the race. First of all, the race might be more difficult than you think. I cycled up the Swartberg Mountains. I had a whole bunch of, on my mountain bike, I put three bags on the front, two on the front fork, one on the top. I had one behind the saddle, one sort of in the middle, in the triangle of the mountain bike. I had a backpack full of stuff. So I had about, if I didn't weigh it, but it was probably about 25 odd kilograms of stuff on my mountain bike. So I cycled up the Swartberg Pass. In fact, I walked up a lot of the Swartberg Pass, in fact, rather than cycled. As it turned out, it was an unusually cold snap. There was snow on the Swartberg Mountains. This was sort of mid-November, which is very, very unusual. It became hot a few days later. It was like 35 degrees hot. And I went into a valley that they called the Hell. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Hell. It's a valley in the Swartberg Mountains, the most incredible environmental place that you could ever imagine. You probably heard the stories that there have been a couple of families that were supposedly lost in the Hell for a few generations. It was only relatively recently opened up in the 1960s. So cycled into the Hell, kind of down to the bottom. And then stayed in the bottom. As it turned out, there was a mountain bike race the next day, so my plan was to cycle back up the hill, but they were actually going to close the pass. So the guy down there said, "Well, why don't you just keep going through the hill and then up the other side, what they call the ladder." Now, the ladder is basically a mountain, so you climb, I don't know, a few hundred meters. It's not very far, it's a couple of kilometers far, and he said, "You just put your bike over your shoulder and you kind of walk up the ladder and everything will be fantastic." So I thought, well, that's a really good idea. So so off I go, eventually get to the end of the mountain, and the mountain's literally, it's like this. It wasn't quite a rock climbing mountain, but it was really steep enough. So I'm like going up the mountain, and it's like after like half an hour, maybe an hour, I realize this is just, it's just not going to happen. So I honestly thought, well, I could see like a knoll. So I thought, well, I'm sure the top is just around that corner. So I thought, okay, I'll leave my bike here. I leave some of the stuff on my bike. I take all my bags off, 25 odd kilograms, whatever. And I thought, well, let me just quickly go up around the corner and I'll leave my bags there at the top and I'll come back and fetch my bike. So off I go. 2 hours later, I'm still not at the top. So eventually, like at about 5:30, 6 o'clock, I get to the top. Now it's too late to go and fetch my bike. However, on the way up, my shoe breaks. On the bike, you got special cleats, and the shoes that I had are shoes that you can both walk and also cycle in. But the sole completely tore off completely. So I had a choice. So I had one shoe, one foot. I had my shoe. Other foot, I had a sandal. So I was walking in one sandal, one shoe. Eventually, got to the top. I had about 3/4 of a liter of water left for that night, and then I was thinking about tomorrow. So the choice was either I go back down the mountain, hop in my bike, and cycle with one shoe, which I don't know how you're going to do, for another out of the hill and back down the pass would have been probably, I don't know, 12-hour cycling. It was just, and it just wasn't going to work. So my only option was to, at the top, then to walk with my sandals, to walk about 20 kilometers out of the top of the Swartberg to a road and take a right and get to a lodge. And I thought, well, I can get to the lodge and then everything will be just fantastic. I'll get someone to take me back to where my car was in Prince Albert and we'll be just fantastic. It didn't turn out that way. And I'll tell you a bit more about that in a moment. In Hebrews, Hebrews 11, this is it talks about something about the hardship that of the heroes of the faith. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The race that you face is probably more difficult than you think. There might be less water, it might be hotter, you may not get what you want. You may climb, you think, well, that's just around the corner. If I just get around the corner, it's going to be okay. It sometimes happens, not always, but it sometimes happens that you get around the corner and you realize, well, actually, there's still another couple of hours still to walk. When you get to the top of the mountain, you realize that your shoe might be broken and now you only have any good sandals to walk in. So this is not a doom and gloom. It's a reality heads up. The race might be more difficult than you think. Number two, carry less baggage. So I spent about a month getting my bike sorted out. You can ask Judy. So I messed around with aluminium and drilled holes and I don't know what. For a month I kind of messed around and eventually got my bike sorted out. Through all that time, I never actually had time to cycle. So I was spending all the time in garage and I actually had done no training whatsoever. So I left the place where I was staying in Prince Albert and now I'm riding with 20 something kilograms of kit and my bike, which weighs 15 kilograms, so like it's quite full of stuff. When I got to the bottom of this ladder, I realized it is just too much stuff. It's just literally not going to work. My encouragement to you is in your race, shed the stuff, okay? Whatever your hang-ups are, as Craig spoke about us the other day, go before the Lord and shed your hang-ups. I'm not saying that disrespectfully. I'm saying that God has given us everything that we need in order for us to be restored emotionally, physically, etc. Just get rid of our hang-ups. Get rid of our own personal agendas. Get rid of something that you might have against your brother or your sister. Get over the fact that our government is corrupt. Yes, our government is corrupt. Yes, our president has looted our country for a long time. Yes, our well-earned taxpayers' money is sometimes been stolen. Get over it. I'm not saying that disrespectfully. I'm just saying get over it. Get rid of that stuff. We've got way more important things to do than hang around in all the doom and gloom about our country. Number three. Take the right shoes. So I eventually took my one cycling shoe off and my broken cycling shoe, put it over, in fact I left it at my kit on top of the ladder, and so yeah, I'm standing in my sandals. And my mother, bless her soul, knitted Judy some woolen socks. Thought, well, these are the best socks to walk in my sandals, and I've got about 20 odd k's to walk. Now, 20 k's walking in sandals, one's got to be a bit careful because you might get blisters, and it could be a bit dodgy. So, put on my lovely hand knitted woolen socks in my sandals, and off I went. And I walked. I got up early in the morning, left about 5 o'clock, and I walked for my 20 k's. Eventually, got to the lodge, and I didn't have one blister, not even close to a blister. My leather sandals, high tech sandals. If you ever want to get some good sandals, go to the outerwear shop and get some high tech sandals. And my sandals were just good. Ephesians 5. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The shoes we need to wear in our race are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. When we are ready to do everything that we do in our lives and our work, etc., in order to bring the gospel of peace to those around us, then we are wearing the right shoes. Number four, keep your water bottle filled up all the time. Keep your water bottle filled up all the time. So I got to the top of the ladder. I've now got 3/4 of a liter left. That evening, I've still got to have something to eat and whatever that night, and then I walk out 20 odd kilometers with what we left after the 3/4 of a liter. So I've got a problem. So I thought, well, Lord, this is the only way I can do it. But what I did do before I left, I bought, there's a thing, it's like a straw, it's like a blue, in fact you saw in that video, sucking water out of a puddle. It's a straw that basically filters out, they say 99.999% of all the bad stuff out of water. So I had that in my little backpack and my sandals, and off I went. By the grace of God, because there had been snow and whatnot a few days earlier, there was a fair amount of water up on top of the Swartberg. And I'm walking along, I thought, sure, Lord, this half liter of water which I've now got left is not going to last very long. And now it's hot, and so it's like 35 degrees. And lo and behold, I find a puddle. Stick my straw into the puddle, but like it's a puddle that you're going to just walk through the puddle, you're not going to drink the puddle. Put my straw in the puddle, and I sucked through my straw, and it was fantastic. It was fantastic, and I drank water, and I found another puddle further on, and I had enough water. Throughout the couple of days, I kind of then realized that you might have water in your water bottles, and you think, well, I'm just going to be a couple of hours from my destination, and I'll use whatever I've got in my water bottles. Do not do that. Keep your water bottle filled up all the time. When you get to a river, fill your water bottle up. Even though you're going to have to carry a whole bunch of extra kilograms now, keep your water bottle filled up all the time. In our race, we need to be filled up with the Holy Spirit all the time. Don't think, I'm having a bad week, I'm going to spend some time reading my Bible or whatnot on Saturday because that's when I've got time. When it's tough, and when you think, well, I'll be okay, I'll survive through this week, and you're going to put aside reading the word, do not do that. Fill your water bottle up all the time. Do not leave home without your water bottle being filled up. Finally, okay, let me tell you one more thing about the water bottle. So eventually get to this lodge. The guys in the lodge very kindly, so now my bike's left down at the bottom of the ladder. Okay, so I've got no bike with me. All I've got is a little backpack. I've kind of stumbled into this lodge with my little backpack and like a bit dehydrated, and I'm hot and sweaty and whatnot. I lost my sunglasses on the first day, and as I was going along the top of the Swartberg, but it's like really, really hot now. And so I'm like squinting through eyes like this for the last 3 days, and I'm going along the top of the Swartberg, and lo and behold, there's nothing on top of the Swartberg, nothing, nothing, nothing. And he has a pair of sunglasses. And it was like a woman's pair of sunglasses. They didn't really, but I put them on. It's like fantastic. And so for the next 3 days, I've got these like arbitrary sunglasses. How's that? So anyway, so eventually get to the lodge. These people very kindly say, well, they're contacting around to Prince Albert. It's a 200K drive, but they can lend me one of their kind of skidonk bicycles from the lodge, which they kind of rent out for little day trips for kids. So I hop onto this little kid's sort of bicycle, and it's about 50Ks from the lodge to Prince Albert. You have to cross the Khamka Dam. There's no roads. You have to kind of bundubash. I met this guy who can sort of tell me more as I could get there. And off I go on my bicycle, and the dam was dry, so you have to kind of work. Yeah, so the dam was dry. Anyway, so across the dam, eventually, and off I go, and I hear. So it's like, okay, I've got a puncture, no problem, I'll fix the puncture. So I open the thing, and there's like a rip about a centimeter long in the tube. So I take the puncture thing and all the slime, as it's called, it's like the stuff which you put inside the tube, which is supposed to stop the punctures. That's like all oozing out, and then this whole like gooey stuff. So I take the puncture repair thing that I've got, and there's two other punctures as well. So I fix them, pump up the tire, but nothing's working. So I've got a bit of a problem because it's about 40 odd k's through, like really hot. And it's going to be, 40 k's to walk is in hot weather. I don't know how long that is. That's 2 days walk at least. I've only got a little bit of water because now from now on there's actually no water from now to Prince Albert, nothing, as far as I knew. Anyway, so I thought, okay, Lord, I'm feeling sorry for myself. Put my bike over my shoulder and off I go. And I just felt the Lord say, check in your repair kit, your puncture repair kit again. Thought, well, what's that about? So anyway, so I stopped, took it off, whatever. And lo and behold, there was one more patch, which I had, and I, to this day, I believe it was a miracle of the Lord. I had taken that whole thing apart because I tried to use all the patches that I can to fix this little thing, and it wasn't there. And so anyway, so here was another one. Thought, Lord, fantastic. So fix the patch. And I'm saying this respectfully. I laid hands on that wheel, like I said, and I prayed in tongues over the wheel, and I said, Lord, seriously, I need this wheel to work because I've got 40 k's to walk, and I'm not going to walk in this 40 k's. So I patched it up, and it worked. It was like, oh, it's just like fantastic. So off I'm like really happy, and I thought, well, it's 40 k's to go. I'll be there by late afternoon tea. So off I go, and then I remembered that this guy who lent me the bike said that there's an animal, a wild animal water trough. It's like a big nature reserve area, and they've got like a water trough there that they give water to the wild animals. Thought, well, okay, I'm learning my lesson now about keep your water bottle filled all the time. But I had some water. Thought, well, that would be okay for 40 k's, but let me do just in case. So I go off to the, eventually find the water trough, and there's like this hectic smell, but like really, really bad smell. I go there and I find this dead porcupine right next to the water, and so it's like smelling really, really badly. The water's got this like green, like ooze stuff, whatever, and it's not. So I thought my little 99.999% straw is not going to. I mean, I don't know if it's going to work, but anyway. So I thought I'm not going to drink this water. But what I will do is I'm going to follow the pipe down to its source, and there's a pump. So I follow the thing, and there's a pipe about this big, which every now and then the pump runs and it fills up the water. So I thought, well, this is the only way I'm going to get water is to undo this thing. So I undo this coupling, and water just like spurts out like a fire engine, and I'm like completely soaked, which was fine because it was hot. And I fill up my water thing and just about blast the thing away because it's like all this pressure. And then I try and close the coupling because now I don't want the wild animals to you know run out of water. So there's water spewing out all over the show, and I sort of half close it, and then I remembered I had my Leatherman, and there's like a rubber seal which you have to sort of squeeze in, and I couldn't squeeze it in. Took my Leatherman, squeeze it in, eventually close it. Fine. So now I've got my water tank filled up. So off I go. I think, no, this is fantastic. I'll be there just now. So I'm praising the Lord. In fact, I said, Lord, this is something I'm going to testify in church when I get home. So this is fantastic. Off I go. This is a miracle. Not, I don't know, half an hour later, again, and I've got another puncture. And now I'm about, I don't know, maybe 30 k's from home. So now I've got a problem because it is like seriously, seriously hot. It's like, it's sort of so hot that it actually could be dangerous. So I said, well, Lord, here goes, put the bicycle on my shoulder again, and I walked for, I don't know, hours. And eventually I got to the point where actually I was exhausted. I was like, no, I actually can't go any further. And there was not one tree, not one bush higher than that. I mean, it's really, it's like, it's sort of in the deep Karoo, not one bush higher than that. And I'm actually getting dehydrated, and it's not looking good. So eventually I found a little, like a little furrow where there's some thorn trees. Duck under the thorn trees, and I need to take stock. And I just felt the Lord say, keep going a little bit to the top of that rise, and there could be cell phone signal there. And that's exactly what happened. I left a message for Judy at work to say that I'm okay, because, by the way, I haven't spoken to Judy. I've had no cell phone signal for about 4 days. Judy doesn't really know where I am. I had sent her a GPS coordinate at some point. She doesn't really know where I am. No one else knows where I am. No one had been on that track part of the tracks for at least 6 weeks. So if something had happened, you know, it could have been a bit of a problem. Anyway, so I got cell phone signal and eventually got hold of the lodge that I was going to stay in, and they very kindly came and picked me up. So I don't know why I told you all that. Finally, the final point. Show kindness along the course. Show kindness in this race. So the guy who lent me the puncture repair kit was a guy by the name of Mr. Fox. Now, Fox is not actually his surname, and I won't tell you his surname because I don't want to embarrass him. He's an interesting character. So the Khamka Dam is now basically dry. It's a dam which gets closed at the Swartberg Mountains, and the dam stretches out into the Karoo. Now, it's really out in the boonies. No one ever goes there. It's completely isolated. And there's this guy, Mr. Fox, who's taken upon it himself, and by his own admission, has overstretched his mandate, and he has chosen to become the custodian of the dam and the area around it. Now, Mr. Fox is 72 years old. He's got no money. He's all on his own. He's divorced. He's got two kids that he doesn't really see very often, and he lives in this dam in a little cottagey thing there, all on his own, and he's been doing that for 25 years. He's crotchety. He's rude. He's hectic. In fact, everyone in the area knows about Mr. Fox. There was once a mountain biking adventure where there was a clashing of mines, and it was so bad that there was like a standoff, and the police had to come and whatever. So anyway, so Mr. Fox is a difficult old man. But he kind of saw I was in trouble, so he lent me the puncture repair kit and a pump. So and he gave me big grief about why I was there in the dam, and I didn't have permission, and he's going to fine me R1,000 or whatever for not having permits, whatever. Oh, long story. Anyway, so I was very, I said, Mr. Fox, thank you very much. I appreciate your help. He showed me how to cross the dam. Off I went, and eventually got back to Prince Albert. So when I was in Prince Albert, I thought, well, you know what, this Mr. Fox, I don't know that anyone has ever shown kindness to Mr. Fox. Everyone who I ever spoke to you about only knows Mr. Fox as being crotchety and difficult. So I thought, and this guy's rough, eh? I mean, he navigates by there's no roads there, so he navigates by the baboon path, or the there's some eland there, so the eland pathway. So this oak, he's a hardcore guy. So he doesn't know about fancy things from Joburg. But I thought, you know what, I'm going to go to the spa in Prince Albert and buy him a gift bag, the kind of bag which girls would use to put a gift in. You know, it's not a man's bag, it's like a little gifty bag. I filled it with chocolates and, I don't know, all sorts of stuff, including a full-on new puncture repair kit and his pump all nice and whatever, and I filled it with stuff. And days later, when I eventually got back to Prince Albert, I drove all the way around, it's about 200 kilometers, drove all the way around, and went to see Mr. Fox. And he obviously recognized who I was and said, well, here's your pump and whatever back, and he has a bag. He didn't really look at the bag. And he gave me more grief about how come I was there, and I could have died, and then he would have been the one to come fetch me up and whatever. So I said, yeah, you know, I really appreciate all that. Anyway, so eventually in the conversation, I asked him about himself, you know, his story and all that. And this, you know what, this guy just started melting. And I could just see that he had never been shown kindness. No one had ever taken the trouble to get through his crusty exterior. Now, I'm not saying that, I'm not drawing attention to myself at all. It's the kindness that God shows us. And as he saw the kindness, he just melted away. And then he asked me about all sorts of things, and he told me about the incredible things of the area, and eventually said goodbye, and I turned the car around, and as I was driving away, it's the last picture I have of Mr. Fox. He was standing there, barefoot, whatever, had the bag like this. He looked at the bag and he said, and it was about, he didn't fall over and say, thank you so much, and whatever, he just said, you know. And I thought, well, here's a guy who's, and I wrote him a card and everything, and I gave him, I won't say I gave him the gospel, but I said, you know, God loves you and God cares for you, and, you know, a whole bunch of things. I won't tell you all the things. And he felt something of the kindness of God. So I thought, so the final point on the race is that show kindness. Yes, it's about evangelism and all those things, but when you show kindness to people, it melts people's heart. You can give all the philosophy and all the the theology and all things. I do not know of anyone who's become a Christian because of theology. It helps, and it's obviously good to understand the word. I only know people who've come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior because they've understood God's kindness and grace. So my message is, we've got a race to run in 2018. let's keep our water bottles full. It's going to be more difficult than we think. Take the right shoes and show the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. So let's pray. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we stand at the end of an incredible year, 2017. Lord, we just look back with joy, with gratefulness, Lord, with Lord, just a understanding of who we are in the greater scheme of things. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've blessed us. Lord, you've brought healing to all those people that Ursula spoke about, Lord God. You've kept us safe. Lord, you've brought goodness into us, Lord, us as a church, Lord, into South Africa. Lord, we look forward to what's going to happen by the end of this weekend in South Africa, Lord. We know that our country is in your hands. Lord, we have no fear. Lord, our future is in your hands. Lord Jesus, we look forward to 2018. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would equip us for the race for us to run in 2018. Lord, whatever things that we don't know about, whatever difficulties are there, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would equip us, that you'd give us the right shoes, you'd fill up our water bottles, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom in running the race in 2018. Lord, bless this church. I ask, Lord Jesus, in your name, would you bless this church? Bless every single individual, every family that's represented here, every business that's represented here, everyone in this church and those who are not here, Lord, bless them, keep them safe, Lord, provide for them, restore them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Enjoy your holidays if you are going on holiday. If you're not, enjoy Joburg with no traffic. Don't forget that the 23rd is a time for anyone who doesn't have family to get together at Mark and Nikki's house, and then Christmas Eve service on the 24th at 5 o'clock. Thanks, everyone. Have a wonderful day.